The first reading can be found on page 1111 in the Church Bibles or page 1959 in the large print version. The reading is from Acts chapter 16 from verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. It can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1006 and in the large print version 1778. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, Neil. So as we remain standing, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Please be seated. So in our reading from Acts this morning, it's about 15 years since Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. And it's about 5 years since Peter's miraculous escape from prison that we looked at last week. The whole book of Acts covers 30 years. And this morning, in our reading from chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey, where he will meet two very significant people. And the gospel will make the great leap from Asia into Europe. But as we begin, he's moving around the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean through what is now Turkey. He's already recruited a new helper, a talented and committed young disciple named Timothy. This is the Timothy that will become a close friend of Paul and a major church leader. Paul will write two letters to Timothy from prison in Rome, and we can read those letters in our Bible. Now, beginning at verse 6, Luke writes, Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. The terms Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interchangeable. Now, it probably seemed logical to Paul that while they were in Asia Minor, they should go to all parts of it, north and south. But the Holy Spirit blocks them and steers them west. Often, those things that seem logical to us are not what the Holy Spirit wants. Banging our heads against a closed door not only wastes our time and energy, but it prevents us from being where God wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do. We may even get in the way of other people God has in mind for that task. Luke continues. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the answer that Paul has been looking for, the reason why they've been blocked in other directions. Their main mission is to Greece. And here is another example of the many examples of supernatural dreams or visions that we find in Acts and of immediate obedience to the instruction in the vision. They got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Before leaving Asia, Paul and Silas added an important new member to their team. The "we" in verse 10 is the first time that Luke, the author, includes himself. It would seem that he was in Troas when the missionary team arrived, and probably not a Christian until he met Paul. Luke joining Paul just before Paul's departure for Europe was the beginning of a long and very productive relationship. For many years until the end of Paul's ministry, Luke would accompany him and serve as his helper in the work of God. And Luke, as we know, would go on to write the gospel that bears his name and this account of the growth of the early church. Luke then tells us, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. By giving us facts that we can verify, Luke further increases our confidence in his account's accuracy. Sailing east to west, it took them 2 days with an overnight stop in Samothrace. Now, the sailing distance is about 125 miles, and the speed of an ancient sailing vessel under good conditions was about 7 miles an hour. So 9 hours of sailing each day. And now that Paul and his team are in step with the Holy Spirit, everything is working well. Paul and his companions set foot on the mainland of Europe in about AD 50. Now, in Paul's day, Neapolis, meaning new city, was a thriving port serving the city of Philippi. And Neapolis is now the modern port of Kavala. Some of you may have been there. And from there, Paul and his team travelled, walked to Philippi, which was about 10 miles inland. Now, at Philippi, in 42 BC, the allied forces of Mark Antony and Octavian, who was later Caesar Augustus, defeated the rival forces of Brutus and Cassius. Afterwards, many army veterans settled in the city, giving the Romans a permanent military presence in the region. To ensure that the new settlers would retain their privileges as Roman citizens, the city was made a Roman colony. Philippi was a wealthy gold mining centre, and gold coins were minted there. It was a busy commercial settlement astride all of the main trading routes, particularly the Via Egnatia, the Egnatian Way, an important road leading west along the coast. Paul would have walked along the Egnatian Way to reach Philippi. And today, visitors can still walk the original route of that stone-paved road and sit in the Roman amphitheatre or see the remains of the Roman Forum and the buildings there. So Paul's intent in Philippi was probably to follow his usual strategy of presenting the gospel first to Jews. But it would seem that there was no synagogue in Philippi. The reason for this is probably because, as a Roman colony, it was a pagan Gentile city, and apparently no foreign religions were allowed in the city walls. Perhaps another reason there were no Jews there, or very few, is because as an ex-Roman military city, it would be unwelcoming to foreigners or outsiders. But either way, Jewish law did not permit the formation of a synagogue unless at least 10 men were over households would be in regular attendance. And where no synagogue was available for gatherings, they would meet for worship at a place outdoors near a body of water, the sea or a river. Therefore, on the next Sabbath, Paul and his team went searching for the open-air meeting place of the local believers in the God of Israel. Luke tells us, "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. After introducing themselves, doubtless in such a way as to assure the women that they were trustworthy, they began preaching Christ. And this woman, a woman named Lydia, originally from Thyatira in Asia Minor, but now a resident of Philippi, listened with special interest. Lydia would seem to be a successful, independent businesswoman, perhaps a widow, a seller of expensive purple cloth, which only the most important Roman citizens were allowed to wear. So Philippi was a perfect place for her to be and do business. Luke tells us that she worshipped God, meaning she was a Gentile God-fearer. But God had not only brought her out of paganism and introduced her to the revelation of himself in the Old Testament, but he had prepared her heart to hear the even greater truth. Therefore, when she heard the gospel, she believed it gladly. Verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Lydia and her whole household are baptized, possibly there and then in the river, as seems to be the standard pattern of conversion and baptism that we find in Acts. And through Lydia's response, the first church in Europe is founded. With a heart filled with gratefulness to those messengers of the gospel, she insists on them coming back to stay with her at her home. In accepting the hospitality of a Gentile, although probably not the first time in their ministry, they were following the precedent set by Peter when he entered the home of Cornelius. They were striking another blow in the continuing effort to demolish the wall between Gentile and Jew. It's significant, I think, that God chose a woman, Mary Magdalene, to be the first person to witness the risen Lord Jesus, and that he chooses a woman, Lydia, to be the first Christian convert in Europe. And the first Christian foothold in Europe is established in the home of this independent, influential woman. In Acts, God not only brings down the barrier of prejudice between Jew and Gentile, but also that other ancient prejudice, that of male over female. The book of Acts is an amazing story of the supernatural and the miraculous. It's a hard story of perseverance and struggle. It's an epic story of God and his purposes, as the gospel will eventually spread from Europe to the rest of the world. And it's a liberating story of redemption. Sometimes thousands of nameless people come into the knowledge and freedom of Christ. And sometimes we are introduced to individuals like Lydia or Cornelius, people with a tantalizing backstory, whose lives are changed forever by a conversation. God brings Paul to key people on this journey. First to Timothy, before our reading, then to Luke, and then Lydia. When we think back over our own Christian journey, I'm sure that we can think of people who have been key in influencing us in our Christian faith. People who are like Paul to our Luke or Lydia. Maybe it's harder to think of people that we have been like Paul too, as often our influence can be a slow burn and may not bear fruit until long after we're gone. But even so, we all of us have influenced people in our lives. And we all carry that ultimate truth that has the power to change lives. We don't know who the Holy Spirit is going to bring us to. Every time we meet someone new, has God engineered that meeting? Is that person there by God's design, waiting to hear the gospel from us? What if every time we met someone new, instead of making small talk, we made big talk? We told them the gospel. What if we stopped worrying that they might think we're mad or weird? What effect might that have? What might that look like? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Our gospel reading shows that the kingdom of God is unstoppable. It will continue to grow and grow because God grows the kingdom, not us, but God has given us the awesome privilege of being involved in it. God opened Lydia's heart to hear and respond to the gospel. Paul simply brought the message. Whose heart has God already opened? And they are just waiting for you or I to arrive and tell them the message. Who might we meet this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, and whose life might we help change forever? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we think of Lydia, and we think of how important she was in the growth of your church. But I don't think you chose her because of that. I think you chose her because you loved her, and out of her love for you, the church grew. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Help us to love you more. Amen.